We're certainly glad that you're here this afternoon. I'd like to take a look at the phrase that's found in Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 12. Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It seems like so many times today when we meet people, they don't know where this verse is, and they usually misquote it, and they say, "Oh, I'm working out my own salvation. You know, I sit at home and I watch one of the TV evangelists, and I put my hand upon the TV like he asked me to, and I said the sinner's prayer, and so now I'm saved." Is that what Paul is talking about here? Or someone else says, "Well, you know, I was out in the woods hunting mushrooms, and all of a sudden, I just had this warm feeling all about me, and I know I was overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and God and so on and so forth, and I'm saved." Is that what Paul is talking about here on working out your own salvation? I think anytime we study the Bible, it's critical that we study the Bible, the verses in the Bible, in the context of which we find them. So many people, you know, out in their yard, they have the Ten Commandments. That's fine and dandy, but we don't live under the old law. Hebrews 9th chapter, verse 16 and 17. And so, what about this? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, once we get past the book of Acts, the things that we study in the New Testament are letters written to specific people or a group of people or an area of people, but they're all Christians. This is no different here in the book of Philippians. Paul lets us know in the first chapter of Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So here we see everybody that's there are Christians. To the saints, to the bishops, or we would say the elders, and the deacons. Those people have all obeyed the gospel. So Paul, who are you talking to here in this letter? In the front of my Bible, it says the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Philippians. This is a letter written to the Philippians. These people are Christians. If they're Christians, have they not already obeyed the gospel? Did they not already have salvation? Absolutely they do. So why does he make this statement here? Well, let's go back just a moment. Let's go back to Acts, the 16th chapter, where these people got their start. In Acts, the 16th chapter, you remember Paul and Timothy and Silas? They're still on the Asia, up in Asia, the corner of Turkey, what we would call Turkey today. And they're standing there in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. Now, he's on the other side. That's a portion of Europe. Stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And sometimes, you know, we sing the song, "Send the Light." This is where, you know, a lot of times in your songbook underneath there, it'll mention Acts, the 16th chapter. And verse 9, "Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Of course, they get on a boat, and on a straight course, they go across there to Samothrace and Neapolis, and they come to Philippi and Lydia and her household, and they're down by the river. And then Paul and Silas are imprisoned, you know, in jail, the Philippian jailer. And then he obeys the gospel in his household, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And verse 33, the last part, "And immediately he and all his family were baptized." And then the last part of that verse, chapter, verse 40, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." So here we might say this is the beginning of the church at Philippi. So the early church, when they had heard the gospel, they believed it, they obeyed it, they were baptized, they had repented, they confessed Christ, and they were baptized into Christ. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 26 and 27. So then what does this do with that phrase that we often hear today, once saved, always saved? Why would Paul write this to these people to work out your own salvation if they are already Christians? Well, let's take a look at Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 13. Here again, he's still talking to these Christians. And he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul, what are you saying? You got to forget the past. You can't dwell on it, on your terrible sins. You remember Paul. He was consenting unto the death of Stephen, holding the garments of those people as they stoned Stephen to death. You got to forget about that. You got to go on. Acts 2:38, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of some of your sins." No, for the remission of your sins. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You've got to forget the past. Haven't we all met somebody who maybe they thought they were so terrible, they were so sinful, that they just couldn't get over that. And their memory just consumed them. And they weren't the Christian that they were supposed to be, or maybe they just had obeyed the gospel and they went back into it. They just felt like they weren't worthy. Well, none of us are worthy. But we have to believe what the Bible says when it says, our sins are forgiven. You got to forget the past if it concerns disappointments. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." What a fella to write a verse like this. Peter said, "I'll never forsake you. I'm with you through thick and thin. I'm with you all the time." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then, after the trial, and the rooster crows, and Peter remembers what Jesus had said, and he went out and wept bitterly. Now, we've got two circumstances that we could look at here. What did Peter do? Evidently, he repented. He went on to record our first gospel sermon in Acts, the second chapter. But right at that same time frame, we have another fella by the name of Judas Iscariot. Did he sin? Sure he did. Could have he repented? Yes, he could have. But what did he do? His grief, his sorrow, what he did to our Christ, to his Christ, he went out and hung himself. Don't let it consume you. Forget the past and go on. What about Paul? Paul being rejected by the Jews in Acts the 13th chapter and verse 45, and being stoned at Lystra by his own brethren in Acts the 14th chapter, verse 19 and verse 20. Can you imagine that? Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, being stoned by his own brethren. What about Paul and Barnabas' division over John Mark in Acts the 15th chapter, verses 36 through 40. Oh, but what did Paul do? He held a grudge? No, he didn't. 2 Timothy 4:11. "Only Luke is with me," Paul says. "Get John Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." You think they made up? Absolutely they did. You think they got their differences settled? Certainly they did. Whatever it was, they didn't let it get overwhelm them. And we can't let it overwhelm us. And in this verse, it says, "And reaching forward." When you reach, what do you have to do? It takes some effort. You have to go for it. It's not sitting right here next to you. You have to reach for it. There is some effort exerted. Stretching, to extend, to put forth an effort. Reaching forward and not backward. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:62? "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, I did a lot of plowing when I was working on the farm back in the 70s. This verse makes perfect sense. Because when you get out that in that field with that four-bottom or six-bottom plow, and you lay out that headland, you have to find something on the other side of that field, if you've got a nice level field, and you look at that spot, and you keep your eye on that spot until you get to the end of that field. Because then when you do, when you turn your plow around and tractor to lay it back up against it for this headland, then it's nice and straight, and then the rest of your furrows will be straight. It's important. And sometimes, you know, we'd be driving along and we'd see somebody, you could tell that they look back because their furrow was just as crooked as a dog's hind leg. So Jesus not only had a spiritual application to it, he had a physical application to it. These people understood putting yourself to the plow and finding that thing out in front of you and keeping your eye on it. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things that are above, not on things of this world. And so we have to look at that. We have to look ahead. We can't look back. And verse 14 of the third chapter of Philippians, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press towards that goal. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And back to Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12. As you have always obeyed. Not just obeyed when you obeyed the gospel. We've seen people like that, haven't we? Somebody obeyed the gospel. They're there maybe for the next Sunday. They might come Sunday night. And you just don't ever see them again. Where did they go? They haven't always obeyed. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8. We looked at this last week, the word diligence. Peter says, but also for this very reason, and here again, he's talking to Christians, giving all diligence, in other words, reaching out, stretching, extending. Add your faith virtue to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Why, Peter? Why should we do this? For if these things are yours and abound, verse 8, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a study with somebody and maybe you were embarrassed because they asked you something that maybe you should know the answer to? Maybe you've been a Christian 20 or 25 or 30 years and you're not any farther along in what you know about the Bible than when you first obeyed the gospel. Whose fault is that? You better work out your own salvation. Give all diligence to these things, is what Peter is saying. Who? Christians. Christians have already got the salvation. They're already saved. They're in a saved condition. But we got to add to it. It's like my mother said when I was a child, and I relayed this to the Filipino brethren, and I don't know whether it's because I said it so fast, but they just thought it was a great saying. Good, better, best. Never let it rest. Who you're good is better, and your better is best. And one of the good brethren over there, he still can't. Anytime he corresponds with me, he wants me to finish that. How's that go again, he'll say? Good, better, best. There's progression there. Never let it rest. Who you're good is better, and your better is best. And even at that, it's still God's grace and mercy and long-suffering that allows us to go to heaven. So what do we have to do? We've got to imitate the mind of Christ. Let's go back to Philippians, the second chapter, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ is our example. Well, what could we put in there? Paul, what do you want us to put in there? Well, why don't you go look at one of my other books, Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, if you do those things there, if you would do those things there, do you see in any of those words there where you would have to repent? If you put these into your life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. So we got to put these into our mind. And Colossians, the third chapter, 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, who is that? That's us. That's us Christians. Holy and beloved, that's still us. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Why? Because we've got to put the mind of Christ into our mind. Okay, we put these things on, Paul. Oh, but that's not good enough. Look what you got to get rid of. Let's go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We got things we got to put in. We got things we got to put out. So set your life upon these things. And then what else can be accomplished by this? Let's look at Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Here again, Paul, the writer, guided by the Holy Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, that's what we just talked about in Galatians, set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's contrary to Colossians 3:2. But those who live according to the Spirit, that's what we just read about in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 22 and 23, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what do we get out of this? Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So here we see, we can have the Spirit of God dwell in us. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, here's the Spirit of Christ. If the Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. 2 Timothy 1, 14. We'll just finish out this trifecto. 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So we have the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Why? Because we're doing these things God has asked us to do. The things that Paul has recorded here, guided by the Holy Spirit in the book of Galatians, the book of Colossians, here in Romans, these things. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell in us. Well, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? That's such a mystical thing. You'll hear people say that. How are we filled with the Spirit? Well, let's just let the Bible be its own commentary. Two verses, great verses. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul, how are we going to do that? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then that companion verse over in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 17 and 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So here's how this is accomplished. It's through the Word. And then when we do this, when we realize this, what should be our attitude? Verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Give the glory to God. That's how. So your own salvation, this is personal. This is your responsibility. Every knee will bend. Not somebody else's knee is going to bend for you at the judgment day. Your knee is going to bend. And whatever you did, good or bad, you're going to be judged for that. Salvation, the Greek word soteria, deliverance, preservation. The spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept His conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, in whom alone it is attained. That's your salvation. That's why Paul said, work out your salvation. I can't do it for you. I can't read God's Word daily and you benefit from it. You're going to have to read it. So how do we preserve our soul? By doing what we just discussed. Add these things, these qualities, these characteristics of Christ to our life. Bring these things into our mind. Stay there in the book of Philippians. Chapter 4. Paul says, finally, brethren, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's how. And do it with fear and trembling. A reverential fear of God will inspire a constant carefulness in dealings with others and with yourself in His fear. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call upon the Father without partiality, who judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves, what's that? Your manner of life throughout the time of your stay here. Where's the here? On this earth. How do you want us to do that, Peter? In fear. It's a godly fear. It's a respectful fear. Now we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good, Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is that what we just talked about? Sure it is. Here's the bad. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. That's that fellow over there in Africa who's never been extended the gospel, or the fellow in South America or Australia or wherever it is. When you're having a Bible studies with somebody, have you ever noticed that person that's having a Bible study, they're not concerned about their soul. They're concerned about that soul of that person way over yonder. This verse says, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. But not only that, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the ugly, Jude, verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Would you say that's an ungodly verse? It's mentioned 4 times in there. So what do you want to be? Godly? Be ye holy as I am holy? Peter recorded. Or do we want to be ungodly? So if we work out our own salvation, it has to be good, better, best. We have to be better now than we were last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Ever how much time has elapsed? We have to be better. But it's still God's grace and mercy and long-suffering. But He expects us to grow. Back to 2 Peter. And we'll read the rest of the verse, as Paul Harvey would say. The rest of the story. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 10 and 11. He's told us what we need to add, what we need to put on in verses 5, 6, and 7. And now, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. That's the saved. How can we do that, Peter? For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What things? The things I've just wrote in these previous verses. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, goes right along with this. In verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Have we gone somewhere? Maybe we haven't. Maybe it's a congregation we visit when we go on vacation. And we go there 5 years later, and here's somebody who, you know, they were in their 30s, you know, and maybe you didn't think they were doing a very good job of teaching Bible class, but now, wow, they're up there teaching Bible class, and they've got this verse and that verse and so on and so forth, and they're able to answer the arguments from the people in the audience. You think, wow, what's happened? It ought to be obvious to us. They've done some study. You know, they've cracked the book. We can't just dust this thing off, you know, on Sunday and Wednesdays. We got to have it open. We got to meditate on God's Word. And our growth will be evident. Isn't that what this verse says? Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Several years ago, when Mo Hafley was at Greencastle, he got a new Bible. And you know how those new Bibles are. You can't hardly open them pages and so on and so forth. And they're just such a mess. To, you know, they stick together. And so he asked his father-in-law, Gene Warman. He said, how do I break this Bible in? And Gene says, palm oil. Palm oil. And Mo says, what? He said, palm oil. Take your fingers and get them pages opened. Just a little comment. Palm oil. But hopefully that'll stick with us. I got a new Bible last year. I read through the Bible, this daily Bible thing that they have. Guess what? I used the new Bible to read through it. That way you've covered every page. Because sometimes, you know, when you try to, if you need to use that new Bible right away, those pages do stick together. Next thing you know, 1 minute you're reading Acts the second chapter, and you flip the page and you're over to Acts the 12th chapter. And so, palm oil, get that Bible out. If you know you got to have a new Bible, break it in on a daily basis. And all those notes you've got in here, convert them over and use some acid-free ink so they don't bleed through. And then, after a year, you've got a new Bible. It's not even broke in. I mean, it is broke in. It's ready to go. It's raring to go. Question is, are you? And he says, we will beware. We will continue in Christ's doctrine. We will save ourselves from false doctrine. Continue in that. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. So the question is, what are you doing about it? Are we doing that? Then the one that goes right along with this, just flip over to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 2. And the things, who's talking again here now? Paul's talking. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here it is. It's just that continuation. It just goes around. You give it to somebody else and they hand it to somebody else. And they teach somebody else who teaches somebody else. It's just like the growth and the end cut of a tree. A nice healthy tree. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And they're going to commit it to faithful men. It's just a continuation. And then finally, 1 Peter 3:15, and sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we ask the question, can we work out our own salvation? Absolutely. Can we be a better Christian today than we were yesterday? Sure. How about next week? Yeah. The end of the year is coming up. How about a New Year's resolution? We can be better. I'll be better next year than I am this year. I'll be able to give an answer to the hope that's in me. We've got to hear the Word of God as we extend the invitation now. Romans 10:17. We've got to believe it. Mark 16:16. We looked at it this morning in the book of James, and John Isaac mentioned it in his sermon. You know, the devils also tremble and believe. So it's not just enough to believe. We've got to repent. Luke the 13th chapter, verses 3 and 5. We've got to truly repent. We have to confess Christ, Matthew 10:32. We have to be baptized, Acts 2:38. Mark 16:16. Excuse me. We've got to have this faithfulness that we just looked at. 1 Corinthians 15:58. All the days of our life. And then we'll have God's grace and mercy and long-suffering to allow us to see that heavenly home that we so desire. If we can help you in any way, come forward now while we stand and sing.